Luke chapter 7, and let's start at verse 11, JL. Oh, this is Communion Sunday. It's the first Sunday. Wow, is it really the first Sunday? We were just saying Happy New Year and just hanging out and celebrating, and now it's already September. Wow. Amen. And we're still here. We're still standing. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So this is our Communion Sunday. This is our first Sunday. We will partake in communion. If you don't have to be a member here to partake in communion. If you've accepted Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, please take communion. If you haven't, then you would want to refrain from taking communion. Amen. Now explain more about that when we get to that time in the service. But we've been on a series, Is God Enough? And do we really believe what we are being taught in the Word? But on Communion Sunday, we break it. We kind of put a break in the action, and we either do a parable or a miracle of Jesus, just to focus in on the awesomeness of Jesus, the most compelling figure in the history of mankind. Split time and have 2017 years ago. That's why we're in 2017. If anybody was wondering, where does 2017 come from? Because Jesus Christ split time in half when he resurrected on that third day. That's what we'll be celebrating during communion. So I just try and go over a miracle and something awesome that Jesus did, one of his parables to teach us. So here we go. Luke 7 and 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and much people. All right. So we got to put this in proper context, because you just don't start most of us scholars know you just don't write a paper talking about after that. After what? So what had happened? So take a look at Luke 7 and 6. Jesus had the opportunity to heal a Roman soldier's servant. That's what had just happened the day before. It was profound on a number of ways. Number one, you had the Roman soldier in 7 and 3. He's begging Jesus' disciples to go tell Jesus to come to my house and heal my servant. This is a Roman soldier. They had conquered the Jews. You don't beg anybody who you've conquered. Amen? So this is profound. And Jesus, he broke down all the barriers, all the social norms. He was radical, so to speak. And so then here's Jesus, who's a Jew, and here's a Roman, he's a Gentile. The promise is supposed to be to the Israelites, not to the Gentiles. So here you have someone begging Jesus, who's a Roman, who's conquered the Jews, and he's begging a Jew to help him out. It doesn't make sense. So this is what happens the day before. But he says, I'm a soldier and I'm in authority. I know, Jesus, that you're in authority. All you have to do is give the word and it's done. Let's pick it up at verse 6. But first he starts off, he says, then Jesus went unto him. And when he was now far off from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, stop, hold up, Lord. Don't even trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should even enter unto my roof. Most people with status and position would never humble themselves and say that. So look at just the whole paradox of it. He's conquered the Jews, but he's saying, I'm not even worthy. He recognizes who Jesus is. I'm not even worthy. Don't even come to my house because I'm not worthy. Most people can't humble themselves and ask God to forgive them and say, God, I'm not worthy. Most of us who want to continue with what we're doing, we kind of justify our sin as opposed to confessing them. So here he goes. He's coming clean, man. Don't even come to my house. Don't even set foot. Jesus is on his way. Verse 7, he says, wherefore neither thou myself worthy to come unto, I can't even come to you. I'm just sending my servants. I'm not worthy to come to you. You're not worthy to come to my house. But if you say the word, verse 7, wherefore neither thou myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word and my servant shall be healed. Underline that if you don't have it underlined already. That is some serious faith. Faith being translated, trusting God. 100% trusting God, God, that if you just say the word God doesn't have to be present. Matter of fact, you don't have to be present in church for God to move in your life. Yes, you should come to church because you should have somewhere to fellowship, but you don't have to be. God is everywhere. All God has to do is say the word, and it's done. Verse 8, look how he breaks it down. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he has to go, and to another, come, and he has to come, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Mm-hmm. Somebody say amen. Anybody, you're a supervisor on your job? You have people under you? You tell them what to do, right? Amen. They want to stay employed, they do it. Amen. That's what he said. He said, I understand authority. Make a note. Those of you that take notes, I know it's many of you that do, that we serve a God of order. We serve a God of specifics and a God of detail.
Yes, sir.
So this soldier, this leader, he understands order. He understands specifics and detail. If I tell somebody to do it, they do it. If I tell a soldier to do something, he does it. No questions asked. How many military guys in here? I know I got some military in here. Big C, I got one. Okay, we used to have quite a few. All right? We got one left. All right? Hey, you understand military. You understand if the colonel tells you to do something, you don't even ask questions. You do it. That's authority. Verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, was amazed. And he turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, man, I say unto you, I've not found so great a faith, not even in Israel, not even among my own people have I found someone to trust me like that. Will you trust God 100% today with your life, with your situation, your circumstances? And I tell you this, and I said it before, until you trust God 100%, you'll never know what God can do. You can give him 80, but you'll never know what he could have done if you could have gave him 100. If you would have committed your life 100% to Jesus Christ, you will never know what God could do, and you never will. That's the paradox that we live in, that we want to take control and we have trouble trusting God. But until you trust him 100%, you'll never know. Imagine a life lived, what your life could have been if you would have gave God 100%. Verse 10, and they that were sent returning to the house. Remember, he sent them out. He told, don't even tell Jesus to come. Just go and have Jesus give the word. So those that were sent in verse 10 found the servant healthy that had been sick. When they returned back to the house, found him healthy. Just because Jesus sent the word. Didn't have to go. So make sure you understand what this is not. This is not a rub the genie in the bottle and God answers your prayers like that. Sometimes God does do a quick work, but you had the man at the pool of Bethesda 38 years. You had the other man born blind. He was a man at least 40 years. You had Joseph in prison for 13 years. You had the lady with the issue of blood 12 years. So don't think God is a quick fix. That's not God. That's not what this is saying. Sometimes God does a quick work. Sometimes we have to wait and go through the process, but we trust God 100% regardless of how he moves. And that's where you and I, we got to overcome the struggle regardless of how long it takes. We've talked about this before in this generation, what we call the millennials. And, you know, they just whip out their phone and I don't need to know math. I got a phone. I was at a high school last week, and the high schoolers didn't even know how to tell time. Asked, what direction does the minute hand go in? Okay, that's funny, huh, Jerry? D.E. said, what hand does it, which way does it go? Because I got a phone, I don't need to tell time. So, that's what we're dealing with. You all remember the days when TV went off? Amen. And it was like 4 or 5 channels, and you and I were the remote control. I think I was channel 2, my brother was 4, my other brother was 7, and my other one was 11. What channel, Dad? 4? No, that's you, man. You got now. I'm channel 2. But now we have Instagram and all that where it never goes off. And we're trying to teach them to be patient, read the word, and wait on God. It's hard to relate to that. Remember when you go on vacation, you forgot the camera. You know, those days are over. Or you forgot the video recorder. Those days are over. You just whip out. Everything's right there. You forget your flashlight. It's right there on your phone. What else can we do now? What else is on the phone? Help me out here.
Bible.
The Bible's on the phone?
Voice recorder.
Your voice. You recording me, Tito? Did you get permission to record me?
Yes, sir. You know I am. You're looking good.
All right. Okay. But you didn't get permission, Tito. We'll talk after service, though. That's all right. Don't try and change the subject, Tito. I got you covered, though. All right, Tito, trying to change the subject on you. That's all right. But we have so much, and now God is saying it might take a while for me to move in your life. Saying, God, I don't know if I can wait. I've waited 2 weeks, Roy. I've waited 2 weeks, God. When are you going to move? So here we go. Let's pick it up. Let's get into today's lesson. Verse 11. Now we get to verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that. Okay, so this is the day after he healed the centurion or the Roman soldier's son. I mean, servant. This is the day after that. He went into a city called Nain. Make a note. Nain stands for beauty. The word Nain translated in the Greek is beauty. He went to a city called beauty. Amen. Uh-oh, but look at this. And many of his disciples went with him and much people. Underline many and much. Many are the disciples, many of his disciples, which mean they were the ones that were committed. And then there was much people, it was just a lot of people just following the crowd. Oh, so you got to ask yourself, am I a disciple this morning or am I just a face in the crowd, just following the crowd to see what, just in case this Jesus thing is real, let me see what's going on. Many and much distinguish that. You got disciples just like today, just like in the church right now. You got disciples, which are the committed followers of Jesus Christ, and you just got much people. We just kind of there. We just checking it out. So make a distinction. Two types of people. Either you're following Christ or you're not. There's no in between of that. No, I'm a Christian on Sunday, but on Monday through Saturday, I do my own thing. No, it's no in between. Either you're 100% sold out or you're just in the crowd. Consequences for both. Rewards for both. Temporary and eternal. Make a decision. Verse 12. Now when he came near to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out. Oh, boy, we got a lot going on, don't we? Now when he came near the city. Make a note that God doesn't make any mistakes. You better believe that Jesus knew exactly what was getting ready to happen. He timed it perfectly. He has a plan for your life. He's timed it perfectly. But if you don't sell out 100%, you will never run across it. You will be somewhere else when you should have been here. They're bringing that procession out, and Jesus is right there because he already set it up. If you're doing your own thing, you're over here, and Jesus is over there, and you're not going to meet. And then you just continue to do your own thing. God is a God of order, specifics, detail, and add timing to that. There's no time like God's time. We have people that can give testimonies this morning of all kind of just stuff happened at the right time. And you and I cannot take credit for it. We know it was God. You trust God, I'm telling you, God knows what he's doing. We don't. He does. If anybody would be honest, we really don't. We like to plan. I'm not saying don't make plans. Of course, we all do that. But stuff can change overnight. Ask the people in Houston who had big plans for this week that are underwater now. God can put your life on pause and on hold. But God is a God of timing. So verse 12. Now when he came near the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out. You know, within the Jewish custom, that when someone passes away, it's within 24 hours that they're buried. He just passed away. He was the only son of his mother. All right. Jesus can relate to that because he was the only son of his father. And she was a widow. Oh, come on, man. So her husband had passed away. And now her son has passed away. That's a tough one. And much people, there's much people of the city was with her. The looky-loos were with her. Jesus resurrected three people from the dead. Three of his miracles were resurrected. He has 33 recorded miracles in the Bible. Three were resurrected from the dead. We see right here, one is the young man here in the coffin who he's getting ready to resurrect. Another one was Jairus' daughter. She was in the bed. Matter of fact, let's turn there really quickly. Hey, JL, let's go to Luke. It's right next door. Luke 8. When I tell you that Jesus broke all social norms, because he did. He's going to say in just a minute how he had compassion on the widow. Because back then, the women, they weren't seen in such high regard. Jesus, he healed the lady with the issue of blood. He spoke with the woman at the well. He protected the woman that was caught in adultery. When they were ready to just stone her, he stepped in, protected her, and didn't condemn her. He let the lady wash his feet. He was anointed by, I believe it was Mary. He told him, leave her alone. So as men, as Christian men, we should always esteem our women, especially our wives, especially our daughters. Jesus, he broke all the social norms. People make Jesus look bad because they try and say, well, you're closed-minded. People go off the rails with that. But if you read the word, you see that Jesus broke all the social norms and he didn't discriminate. He healed blind Bartimaeus, who was a beggar, and then he went and had dinner with Zacchaeus, who was a rich sinner. So from between a blind beggar and a rich sinner, we're somewhere in between those. And Jesus doesn't discriminate at all. But let's pick it up. Luke 8. Jill, let's go to Luke 8 and 46. So they're in the crowd. They're trying to get to, they're already, asked Jesus to come to his house. Jairus is begging Jesus. And make a note, it's okay to beg God. We call it prayer, but it's like intense prayer. When you're praying for the guy before was praying for a servant. Man, if he's praying like that for a servant, how should we be praying for our friends and our family and our loved ones and our co-workers? That was his servant, pretty much. You translate, that was his slave he was begging for to be healed. We should always be praying for our spouses, praying for our kids, our grandkids, our siblings, our parents, praying for each and every one that comes to mind. So this guy's begging for his daughter because she's sick and she's 12 years old. Now Jesus runs into a lady who's had an issue of blood for 12 years. We pick it up at verse 45. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and that and they that were with him, the master, it's a bunch of people here. And you talking about who touched you? And he said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue or power has gone out of me." Verse 47. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, or she couldn't hide herself, or it was obvious that she did it, she came trembling and falling before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. Somebody say amen. Amen. Jesus is on the way to heal Jairus' daughter. And he said unto her daughter, underline daughter. If you ever wondered how Jesus feels about you, because we have the wrong perception of God. God is not out to get us. That's too easy. That's too easy. He sees us as sons and daughters. He's on his way to heal Jairus' daughter, but he takes time to heal his daughter. She's trembling. She's afraid. He said, stop that, daughter. You're my daughter. Be of good cheer. Don't even sweat it. Your trust in me has made you healthy. Go in peace. Underline that. Amen. That's the God we serve. Don't, what are you trembling for? Relax. Daughter, you are my daughter. Verse 49. And while he yet spoke, there came one from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying unto him, your daughter's dead. Stop troubling the master. That's cold. So we go from daughter to daughter. And Jairus could say, man, if this lady wouldn't have been an interruption, then you could have got to my daughter before she died. Make a note, you're never an interruption to God. God knows what he's doing. You and I are never an interruption to God. God knows exactly what he's doing. God wants to hear from you through prayer. God wants to fellowship with you through fasting and worship. God wants to spend time with you. We have to make time to spend time with God and stop getting so distracted by all the other stuff. But you're not an interruption to God. Go to God late at night, early in the morning, in the middle of the night. When God wakes you up at night, don't get upset because you can't sleep. Start talking to God. It's a reason he wakes you up. Somebody you need to pray for. You're not waking up by accident. God's trying to get your attention. You need to pray for someone. Confess your sins. Ask God, God, where are you leading my life? Where are you taking me to? Talk with God. It's okay. He said unto her, daughter, be of good cheer. Be of good comfort. Your trust in me has made you well. Go in peace. While he was yet speaking, there come one from the ruler's house saying, your daughter's dead. Don't trouble him. But look what Jesus said. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, fear not. Underline that. Family, we got to stop walking around in fear, being afraid of stuff. Jesus, I can't even tell you how many times in the Bible that Jesus has said, fear not. Stop being afraid. When you trust God, you don't have to be afraid. Yeah, we get concerned and we kind of get stressed every now and then. But when we bring it back into biblical perspective, we don't have to be afraid of it. Fear not. Believe only. Trust only. And she shall be made whole. Somebody underline that. That's what God's speaking to somebody this morning. Stop tripping. I got it. Oh, let me translate it for you. Stop tripping. I got it. And but we'll walk out of here and start tripping over stuff that we don't have to trip over unless we, you know, turn it over to God 100%. We're going to keep stumbling over the same stuff. Don't be afraid. Trust only. Speaks volumes this morning. When he had come into the house, he suffered, or he didn't allow any man to go in except Peter, James, and John, those who were with him, those who were trusting. Get rid of the looky-loos. Sometimes you got to separate yourself from some people. Got to separate yourself from the haters. They can't go with you everywhere because they don't believe. They don't trust. They're not on the same page. You got to love. No, no, y'all stay here. I got to roll. I'm telling you. You don't need all that drama and that rigmarole. You don't need all that when you go in certain places with God. And where God's trying to take you, you can't take it with you. He's walking in. He said, James, Peter, and John, I know you guys got my back. I know you trust. And I know you praying for people. I know you serious about this thing. Come on. And he brought in the father and the mother. Of course, the father and mother is extremely concerned about their kids. Anybody? How many of you have kids? How many ever seen a kid? All right. Okay. Where's John? Yeah, I got him. Should have known that was coming at some point today. But of course, and until you become a mother and father, you just don't understand what it's like. Our kids think we're sweating them and we're this and that, but until you become a parent, you just don't understand what it's like. Try and prevent your kids from making the same mistakes that you made and going down the wrong. It's just certain things that God allows a parent to see. And then we know that kids have to discover God for themselves and their relationship. They can't live off, kids, you can't live off your parents' relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to accept Jesus Christ into your heart as your own personal Lord and Savior. You can't get in on your parents' merits. We're barely going to get in on our own. Okay? You got to work. You got to take the free gift yourself, just like we did. Make a note, too, family, because salvation is not based on performance. It's based on the grace of God. Nobody can work for it. You got to receive it. We can't outperform. We can't do all this performance and all that. We can't help enough old ladies across the street. We can't feed enough people on Mondays. We couldn't to earn it where God would say, you're so good now. Come on in. You can't earn it. It's not based, salvation is not based on performance. It's based on the grace of God, the free gift through Jesus Christ. We can't earn it. So kids, as much as we would like you to come on in with us, it doesn't work like that. But we are going to be parents. We're going to be concerned parents, and we're going to do all we can to help and support you to become the young men and women that God created you to be. So he brought in the mother and father, 52, and all wept and bewailed her. But he said, don't cry. She is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. Because you have professional, you know, they would professional mourners would come in and put on a show. Sometimes you tell people your dreams and they want to laugh you to scorn. Oh, your dream is dead. Your hope is dead. Your relationship is dead. This is God has the final word. We just saw that. With the centurion's servant, God has the final word. Make a note, God has the final say so. And look what you got to do in verse 54. And what did Jesus do? What did he do, verse 54? Put him out, get out. I'm telling you. Some people, you just got to get out. Sometimes you got to put them out. Out, that's right. He put them all out, took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. Her spirit came again. She rose straightway. He commanded to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. All right, let's go back to verse 7. Let's try if we can try and finish this up. So we see that Jairus' daughter, she had died. She was in the bed. This guy, he was already in the coffin. Lazarus had already been in the grave for 4 days. So regardless of where you are, we compare it to salvation. Regardless of where you are, you're not too old. You're not too young. You haven't done anything too bad where God can't say, where God says, I can't reach you. God can always reach us right where we are. Amen. Verse 13, are we back at Luke 7 and 13? When the Lord saw her, he had compassion. Somebody underline compassion. Not contempt, but compassion. Start having compassion on people. Not disgust, not contempt. But you got to, when you're reflecting Jesus Christ, compassion should flow out of you. Compassion is sympathy, it's empathy, it's love, it's kindness. It's support, it's helpfulness, compassion should flow out of you. Jesus looked, he saw this woman, her son's being buried, her husband had already died, and he had compassion. He stopped the procession because of compassion and changed the situation. Let me say that again. He stopped the procession because of compassion and changed the situation. So you could be in a place now where your procession is a pity party and you're kind of down on yourself. You can't do anything. This doesn't work. You can't stop. Let God stop the procession with compassion and change your situation. Verse 14, he came and touched the open coffin. And they that bear him stood still. You got to stop. God can stop things in their tracks. The hand of God on your situation will turn things around. The hand of God on your situation will turn things around. I have one of these read this things in my notes. God can bring the dead situation back to life. Jesus feels her pain. That's why he tells her to weep not. God understands exactly where we are and what we're going through. You don't know this, but God has set you up for a miraculous encounter today. Somebody, God is setting you up for a miraculous encounter. Stay the course. God can bring dead relationships and situations back to life if that's his will. Continue to walk with God with all of your heart. Trust God 100% with the details and walk by faith, which is trust, and not by sight, which is what you see. God feels our pain. And I have it written, God will stop the procession because of his compassion and change the situation. When God has his hand upon your dead situation, everything has to stop and bow down to the will of God. Let me say it again. When God has his hand upon your dead situation, everything has to stop and bow down to the will of God. Verse 15, and when he was dead, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak. I don't know what he would say. What do you say? Thank you? What's going on? Now, what do you say? Just get up and start talking. Amen. I guess I would be excited too. Verse 15, and he delivered him to his mother. Wow. And moms, you know how you feel, those of you who experienced the joy of, I guess the joy and the pain of childbirth when they come and deliver that baby to you. Men, we can only guess. Oh, we know what you're going through. It ain't that. Well, no, we're not going to say that because we don't. Somebody say amen. Amen. Somebody said if it depend on men to have babies, it wouldn't happen. Hey, it'd be society be done. We try and be tough. We ain't that tough. Somebody say amen. Amen. We not that tough. Amen. That's why we esteem our women. We thank God for that. But here's Jesus. He delivered the son to the mother. There came a fear on all. And that fear in the Greek is the word phobos, where we get our word phobia from, when you're afraid of something. So they were actually, Jesus raised them from the, I guess they would be afraid. But they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen up among us. Underline this, that God had visited his people. Wow. And I believe today from the worship to the word, God has visited his people. What a blessing. They recognize that God had visited his people. Let me end with this. Look at verse 22. Go to verse 22. Because a report it went out into John the Baptist. Are you the one or should we look for another? Verse 22, Jesus kind of gives his resume. Now we got some pretty heavy people in here. Now we got Dr. Early in here. That's a lot of work to get that doctorate, I know. But when you look at Jesus' resume, verse 22, then Jesus answered and said unto them, go your way and tell them what things you have seen and heard. How the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. That's my resume. Tell John that. Next time you encounter someone and say, well, I don't God believe this guy. So let me see your resume. What have you done? Let me compare your resume to Jesus' resume. And then let me make my decision based on that. We haven't even talked about raised from the dead on the third day. He spent 40 days after the resurrection teaching his disciples. And that's why they went out to all the earth and preached the gospel. And that's why we stand in a church today, because somebody preached it and we live it. And Jesus is alive and well today. Still part of his resume is being created because he saved you and I. Yes. Yes. Verse 25, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Jesus said, don't be offended because of what I've done, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. No one else's resume can stand next to mine, so don't be offended. When you take a stand for Jesus and people want to clown you at school and clown you on the job and all that kind of stuff, Jesus said, don't be offended, because nobody's resume can stand up next to mine. Don't be ashamed of God. Don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. When you find someone whose resume is better than Christ, you let me know. I want to see it. What we do here at South Bay, we don't live based on religion. We live based on relationship. We read the word because we want to live for God. We want to hear from God. We want to know what God is saying, not because it's a ritual that you do every day, but this is a relationship. So we're going to go ahead and take communion. And remember, if you have accepted Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, please take communion. You do not have to be a member to take communion, but you do need to be someone who's accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So as the brother and sister prepare for communion, just say a prayer. Lord, we thank you and we bless you. Maybe there's someone who say, Lord, I've never accepted Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Lord and Savior. All you have to do is ask the Lord to come into your heart. Trust him 100%. Maybe someone wants to rededicate their life this morning. Just ask God. You don't have to get up. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to come up front. But just ask God to come into your heart and take over your life and your situation. As we prepare for communion, in Jesus' name, amen. Brother, you can pass it out. Thank you. Being there. So you're here. Amen. Yahweh is God's name in Hebrew. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yahshua Elohim, Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord. When we talk about God and communion, remember it's all about forgiveness, the atoning work that Jesus Christ did. We couldn't save ourselves. Bless you. I remember in 2008 when I had the opportunity to travel to Israel. Because, you know, sometimes, well, especially like me growing up and you go to church, which I never did, but the times I did go and you get older and you see games being played in church and people running games. So I wanted to go see the evidence for myself. So I traveled to Israel, traveled to Egypt. One of the most amazing things I've done is to take communion at the empty tomb where Jesus resurrected from. You realize how real this is. And I came back and I just tried to figure out, does nobody care or does nobody talk about how real God is? Because the physical evidence is there. He resurrected. And on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. He said, do this in remembrance of me. God also tells us if we can't forgive others, then we don't need to take this communion. So if it's anybody that you need to forgive and let go, let them go. Let God work out the details. Because God, we ask you to forgive us of our sins. Thank you for cleansing us through the blood of Jesus Christ and making us righteous. Only because of Jesus, not on performance, not based on what we've done. But Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, that you always keep your life in biblical perspective. He knew there'd be wars and rumors of wars and marriage and divorce and hurricanes and fires and everything else. He said, put your life back in perspective. Do this in remembrance of me. Don't ever forget that I was beat, crucified, and resurrected so you could be free. God sent Jesus Christ on a rescue mission to rescue us from death, hell, sin, and the grave. We don't have to be afraid. Jesus has conquered it all. Go on and eat that which represents his body. Then elevate that which represents his blood. That was shed for us so we could be free. Thank you, Lord. Your word says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. In the Old Testament, they had to bring in pigeons and turtle doves and rams and bullocks. Christ, you died once and for all for us. Oh, we thank you for that. We bless you for that. Thank you for cleansing us, doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go on and drink that which represents his blood. If you would, stand to your feet. Now remember, we have plenty of food upstairs, catered food upstairs. We said refreshments because we didn't want you to just come for the food. But it's actually catered food. And we have plenty of it. So please, we'll go right upstairs. We'll bless the food and we'll fellowship. We'd be honored if you would continue to fellowship with us this morning. No need to go out and buy brunch today. It's on us. Amen. So, Lord, we thank you that you've come to give us life and that more abundantly. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Give someone a hug and you are dismissed. Amen.